of God to the Gospel of John and the chapter 5, when we find the place, we will commit the preaching of the Word of God to the Lord in prayer, and would you pray that the Lord will minister to your heart and speak to your soul, even in relation to the Word of God this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the promises of Thy Word. They are yea, they are amen. They can never be broken. They can never be done away with. And we thank You that every one of them shall and will be fulfilled. Lord, it is our desire, it is our prayer to hear from Thee. And we ask that we will open our ears, and Lord, we will prepare ourselves now to hear what God the Lord would say unto us. Lord, I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which Thou Thyself shall give, let them prevail this morning. In Jesus' name, touch my lips with a live coal from off the altar. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, as I open my mouth, I pray that Thou wilt fill it, and that there would be a word in season, not from man, not from a denomination, Lord, but rather may it be a word from God to all of our souls. And may we rejoice in it as one that findeth great spoil, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to the opening words of verse 35 of John chapter 5. It tells us there, or it says, He was a burning and a shining light. He was a burning and a shining light. These words are a summary and testimony of the life and witness of John the Baptist. And they were spoken as a commendation. As you study the life of Christ and His words, it's interesting to note there were times He had to give rebukes. And He had to rebuke His disciples. There are times when He had to challenge His people, but there were times when He commended His people. And these words are a commendation of John the Baptist's life and ministry. And he states that John was a burning and a shining light. Jesus Christ concluded and commended John for the life and testimony that he had, and he likened it to a flame that was burning bright for him. Now it's interesting also to note the contrast between what men said about John and what Jesus said about John. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, in the chapter 7 and the verse 33, we read that the religious Jews said that John had a devil. They spoke evil of him. They scandalized him. They spoke against him. They defamed him, as we would say. They put him down. They warned the Jews and said, this man has a devil. He is off the devil. Don't listen to him. Don't associate with him, but rather avoid him. He has a devil. That's what the Jews said about John. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ summed up His life and ministry by saying He was a burning and a shining light. Men and women, when you do right for the Lord, when you live right for the Lord, when you witness right for the Lord, men will say all manner of evil against you falsely. But in the final analysis, it does not matter what men say about God's people. In the final analysis, it does not matter what men conclude about the life and the ministry of God's children. No matter how important they are, they can hold position as the religious Jews did. They can be part of a religious establishment as those Jews were. It doesn't matter what their conclusion is. It only matters what Jesus Christ says about us and what he will declare about us on the day of judgment. And I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ was to sum up your Christian life and testimony, if he was to sum it up in one sentence or one phrase, would he describe you as he described John? Would he say of you that you're a burning and a shining light for him? Are you radiant for the Lord? Are you aglow and ablaze for Christ and the gospel from day to day? Are you a burning and a shining light? Or perhaps would the Lord have to use the illustration of Isaiah to describe your life and testimony for him? In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3, and it was quoted in Matthew chapter 3, the Lord spoke about the smoking flax. He said, "The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench." And rather than being ablaze and aglow with the life and the power of the gospel, your light is burning low. You're not aglow with the warmth of Christ. You're not ablaze with the power of the gospel. Your spark has burned low and it's almost gone out. Just a few embers left and it's just a smoke coming from it. And it needs fanned, it needs blown upon to set it ablaze again. Well, how would the Lord describe you? Are you the burning and shining light or are you the smoking flax? Surely, if you are a Christian, if you are saved and redeemed by the Savior's blood, then you would want to hear the word of commendation from Christ that our lives are bright, they're ablaze for Him. And that leads me to ask the question this morning. Why did Jesus describe John in such glowing terms? And what must we be if we are to be bright and shining lights for the Lord Jesus Christ? I've sought to summarize it because we could perhaps preach a series of sermons on why John was a burning and shining light. But I summarized it under three headings. He was a burning and shining light, first of all, because he lived a pure life. He lived a pure life. In Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 16, the Lord Jesus linked shining brightly for him with holy and godly and righteous living. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 16. "Let your light so shine before men." Remember, he used the example in the illustration. He said, you don't light a candle and put it under the bushel. You don't light the candle and put it under the bed. No, you light the candle and you set it for men to see. You set it in a place where it will give off light. And men and women, we are not the light that Christ was the light, but we are to shine forth His light in this world. It was said of John, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And every Christian that is redeemed is to bear witness of the light. And Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And in that verse, he linked shining, having a glowing testimony, letting men see that we are believers in Christ. He linked it with good works. Now, good works do not save the soul, but the soul is saved by the blood of Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship, created or born again unto good works. And while good works don't save the soul is saved unto good works. We are saved to be sanctified, to live a godly, a righteous, a pure life before the Lord. And by doing so, we will have a testimony that will be glorifying to God and evident to others. And as you read the life of John the Baptist, you discover that it is clear from the statements about him And from the sermons that he preached, that John lived that pure, that separated, that godly and that righteous life. Just turn to a couple of those references for a moment. At his conception, there is a statement made to his father that would show and prove that John would be a godly and a righteous and a holy man. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. The angel has just declared to Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son in her old age, and his name would be called John, or his name would be called John. And in verse 15, we are told these words, "For he shall be great." You know, John wasn't great before men. He dressed in very humble clothing. He ate a very meager diet. His food was locusts and wild honey. He resided in the wilderness for a long period of time. He held no position of power or influence or authority in life. If we would look at him, we would say he was a common individual. But yet he was great before God. One of the reasons he was great before God was because he lived a godly life. It tells us he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you notice the fact that greatness before the Lord was linked with a sober life? John, and it's a reference to the fact that he would fulfill the vow of a Nazarite. The Nazarite would not drink wine or strong drink, and John, we believe, lived up to that vow, and he took that vow. But isn't it interesting that greatness with the Lord is linked to a sober life? John would not give himself to the pleasures or the sins of this world. And I like what Matthew Poole had to say in this verse. He said, "No man is given to wine or intoxicating drink." No man who is given to wine or intoxicating drink can be great in the sight of the Lord. So John was going to live a sober and a righteous life before God, abstaining from anything that would lead to sin or that would mar his testimony. And when a man is full, verse 15 tells us, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he will not be seeking to fill his body with wines or the spirits of this world. No, he would live soberly and godly and abstain from the sins of this world. But furthermore, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. For not only at his conception are we told that he would live that sober and godly life, but in Mark chapter 6, we have the assessment of his testimony by a wicked and an evil man. Look at Mark 6 and 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. The word just means justified. Herod knew that John was saved. You know, the ungodly should know that you're a Christian. And Herod knew that John was a justified, saved man. And notice what it says after that. A just man and an holy. In other words, a holy man. While Herod was an ungodly wretch who lived for self and for pleasure and for sin, he looked at John, he watched John, he beheld John, he knew that John was a believer, and he knew and accepted that John was a holy man. "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And God has not done away with that requirement in this century in which we live, nor in this New Testament age. He requires his people to be holy. And if we live that holy and that godly and that life that abstains from sin and all the sins that are associated with wine and strong drink, then we will have that testimony. We can be a burning and a shining light for Him. Something else, just turn over to Luke 3. Luke chapter 3, we noted the word at His conception that tells us He lived a pure and a holy life. We noted the testimony He had among the ungodly. They knew He was a holy man. But notice His sermons in Luke chapter 3. This is just one little extract from His sermons. Verse 10, and the people asked Him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto Him, "Master, what shall we do?" And He said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of Him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And He said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." John was not preaching good works to get these men to heaven. Rather, they had come in repentance to be baptized. And He taught them that they were to live with charity. Verse 11. They were to think of others. And they were to do good unto others. They were to live with honesty in verse 13. Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. The tax collectors were not to steal more money than they were to take for the government and their wages. And He says there to live with pity towards others. Do violence to no man. And accuse no man falsely. And I have no doubt that if John preached it, he lived it. He lived with charity, with honesty, and with pity. And you can see here was a man, and he had a godly life. He lived a pure and a holy and a righteous life. And it was for that reason, first of all, that Jesus could say, "He's letting His light shine before man, and He's burning for me." Are you living the life? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you living in according to the commands and the principles of God's Word toward the Lord and toward your fellow man? John was a burning and a shining light because he had a pure life. But I want to say secondly this morning, he was a burning and a shining light because he had powerful convictions. There's a little saying that if a man believes in nothing, he will stand for nothing. But John was a man possessed with strong moral and spiritual convictions. He was prepared to proclaim them. He was prepared to stand by them, no matter what it cost. We get a little glimpse of that in Matthew chapter 14. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 14. We get a little insight into John's ministry. Because he had an opportunity to preach before Herod. Herod knew he was a just and a holy man. He desired to hear him preach. And I don't know how the events unfolded, but John was brought before Herod, the tetrarch, the ruler. Verse 3 tells us, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Isn't it interesting how the Lord records that in the Scriptures? Because you see, Herod at this point was married to Herodias. And yet the Lord records it that she was his brother Philip's wife. And John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." There's John's conviction. Herod was an important, an influential, and a powerful man. And yet John preached before him, God's truth and God's standard. Herod had taken up with his brother's wife. He had married her. And John, when he went in before him, he looked him straight in the eye and he said, "It's not lawful for you to have her. You're breaking the seventh commandment. You're committing a sin that was forbidden under Old Testament law. You are forbidding a sin that is forbidden. You're committing a sin that was forbidden under the moral law. It is not lawful for thee to have her." Now, John did not take the attitude, you know, Herod's not a Christian. Herod's not a believer. So really, it doesn't apply to him. What he does in his own private life is his own business. And I'll just preach the gospel to him. No, he didn't take that attitude. What he said was, "Herod, if you're serious about God, if you're serious about hearing the word of God, you need to understand and you need to know you're living a sinful life and it's not lawful for thee to have her." He was a man who had powerful convictions. Adultery was wrong before God, and so John denounced it a sin even to Herod, and it cost him his life. For Herod threw him in prison, and then there was that whole scheme to get John put to death by Herodias and her daughter. You know, the lesson for us is that if we want to shine and burn bright for the Lord, we need to be vocal against sin and set forth our convictions, no matter who it offends or what it costs. The great moral issues of our day are sodomy. It was wrong 50 years ago. It was wrong 5 minutes ago. And it is sin, no matter how it is legislated for. And the church needs to lift up its voice. It's not enough for the church to say, and it's not enough for the preacher to say, it doesn't matter what people do in the privacy of their own home. For if people sin in the privacy of their own home, God will still judge them for it. They're not right with God. It's a sin that's taking men to hell. And it doesn't matter whether it's sodomy, adultery, fornication, gambling, drunkenness, all the rest. It's sin. And it's leading men astray from God. And I tell you, men and women, the church needs to lift up its voice against the moral evils of our day, no matter what they are. And John was prepared to make his spiritual and moral convictions known, even when it was going to cost him his liberty, his freedom, his privileges in life. And it cost him his very life. That's why he was a burning and a shining light. And that's why Jesus honored him. I wonder, well, do we want the Lord to honor us in this day when many want the church to be silent on the great public sins of the age? The challenge is, will we be burning and shining lights and lift up our voice for God? You know, he had convictions not only on the great moral issues of life, but he had convictions about the gospel and about apostasy and sin. If you turn back, you're in Matthew chapter 14. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. With convictions about the morals of the day. He had convictions about the church of the day. For in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, well, verse 6 tells us that there were many had come to him and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet unto repentance." John couldn't get a pulpit in a synagogue. He couldn't get a hearing in the temple. The Bible tells us he preached in the wilderness, but such was the power of God, the people went out to hear him. And as he preached, people got converted, and he took them to Jordan, and he baptized them in Jordan as they confessed their sin. And such was the stir among the old religious establishment of the day that they sent the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes to hear him and to oppose him and to tell the people he had the devil and not to have any association with him. And as they came to his baptism, he pointed them out. He's warning the people, "O generation of vipers." This was the religious establishment of the day. These were men who had studied the law. These were men who had position in the temples and in the synagogues and in the Sanhedrin. He says, "You're a generation of vipers. You're not preaching the gospel of repentance and faith. You're preaching ceremonialism and ritualism and religion." And ceremonialism and religion and ritual will take men to hell if they don't repent and believe the gospel. And therefore, you're the blind leading the blind. And you'll take men to hell. You need to flee from wrath to come yourself. He pointed out, religious, or he had a conviction. There was a great apostasy in his day, and it was leading men to hell. There was religious error in his day, and it was leading men to hell. And he was prepared to speak out against it. Here was a man of powerful convictions. And while the religious establishment said he had a devil and would have nothing to do with him, Jesus said he was a burning and a shining light. Does this church want to be a burning and a shining light in Portadown? Then it needs to stand by its convictions, and it needs to stand by the principles of God's word. It needs to speak out against the sins of the day and generation. It needs to expose religious apostasy and sin and point men to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. John was a burning and shining light because he lived a pure life, because he had powerful convictions. But let me say thirdly and finally, John was a burning and a shining light because he had a passion for souls. He had a passion for the souls of men. If you turn back to Luke chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, I've already indicated, were spoken by the angel to John's father, Zacharias, at the time of his conception. And the summary of his life would be that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. He would drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Verse 16 says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Oh, there was a great apostasy. There was darkness 400 years when the light had ceased to shine from Malachi to John. The people were in sin and confusion. But by his testimony, by his witness, by his ministry, many souls were converted and saved. If you're not a Christian, but you're associated with this church, our desire for you is that your soul would be saved. We have a love for your soul. And how did John express his passion for souls? He engaged with men. John preached the word to men. He spoke to them. Tells us in Matthew 3 that he went out into the wilderness of Judea, and there he preached to a vast congregation. He gathered them by the river Jordan, and he proclaimed the word to them. He engaged with them. He didn't live as a recluse. He didn't have no contact with the unconverted. No, he engaged with men, and he engaged with them about their souls and about the Word of God. My friend, if we have a passion for souls, then we need to engage with the lost. We need to become fishers of men. We need to go looking for the fish. But he not only engaged men, he exhorted men, for when he entered into conversation with them or he was preaching to them, what did he say? He exhorted them to repent, to turn away from their sin. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did? And he expressed how he proclaimed it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said, "We beseech you, in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to God." That's exhortation. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Our exhortation to you is, get right with God. And then he not only engaged with men and he exhorted men, but he explained to them that the only way their sin could be taken away was through the Messiah. For he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And if you want your sin taken away, if you want to be reconciled to God, if you want to be saved from your sin, then it's Jesus Christ that you must look to by faith in turning away from your sin, and him alone. John had a passion for souls, and through his work and ministry, many turned to the Lord. The Pharisees and scribes worked against him. They hindered him. They slandered him. And eventually old Herod put him to death. But he got his soul winner's crown when he got to heaven, for he turned many to the Lord. Men and women, it doesn't matter who works against us. It doesn't matter who speaks against us. If we are prepared to be faithful to the Lord and for the Lord, then we can expect a blessing from the Lord. May the Lord give us a passion for the souls of men and women. May we see that they're dying and on their way to hell, and that apostasy has no message for them. May we stand by our biblical principles and convictions and make them known. And may we live a pure and holy life so that when our time on earth is done, the Lord will say of us, as he said of John, that we were burning and shining lights for him in this dark and sinful world.